Good afternoon. We're going to look at the book of Hebrews again. So just for opening readings, you want to go to Hebrews chapter 5, please. Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5. Just one verse here. Verse 8. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 8. Says, although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. Forward to chapter 10, please. Verse 36. Verse 32. But recall the former days when, after you were enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with sufferings. Down to verse 36. For you have need of endurance. And then we have this great chapter of faith, remember, and through to chapter 12 for our text this morning. And we'll take a time to read through this, verses 1 through to 17. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 to 17. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which clings so closely to us. Let us run the race with endurance that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and founder, perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endures from sinners such a hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted in your struggle against sin you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And maybe we'll just end our reading there for this morning for the sake of time. And we'll remind ourselves that this is the word of the Lord. The book of Hebrews, as was said week in, week out, wants us to go on in our faith, wants us to progress. It doesn't want us to go back. Remember, there were crowds of people who some had professed salvation and they were starting to waver and they were thinking of going back. And he's given them reason upon reason upon reason upon reason why not to go back. You have the reality right now. Why are you going to go back to the shadows? You have a great high priest right now. Why are you going to go back to the bloke in the temple? Go on, go on. Go on. And we've learnt in this section that he is practically laying down reasons why we should endure. And we should go on and not go back. The first reason that we have had is because it's right. From chapter 10, verse 32, right through the chapter 11, we should endure because what you have is right. There's no other sacrifice for sins, and you should endure. All of the Old Testament, all of these saints persevered because of what was right. And we should endure. And chapter 11 gives us foundation and ground for our faith, not just in doctrines, but in the pilgrim's progress and in opposition when it came, like from Moses, for example. But then there's another reason why we should endure, and that's taken up in these first 17 verses in chapter 12. What would cause you as a Christian to give up? What about life? What about circumstance would cause you to give up? When I ask that to people, people would generally say a number of things. I'll give you three. One person said other people. Other people would cause you to give up. Probably true. It's good that we're looking not to other people this morning, but we're looking to Christ. Other people would. Another thing that would cause me to give up would be life is just so hard. It is at times, isn't it? Like, there are trials and there are tribulations, there are dark times, there are valleys. It's just hard. It's difficult. And sometimes the weight of life would cause me to give up, wouldn't it? Probably the big thing that would cause me to give up would be knowing my own heart, my own sinfulness. That would cause me to give up. seeing how little I have progressed with the Lord sometimes, knowing how much I fall and falter and fail, knowing how much I stumble, what caused me to give up sometimes? Well, this is what he's going to deal with in this section. And it's all going to be amalgamated into one in this section. That we are going to have reason in spite of people about us, in spite of our circumstances and our trials and our tribulations, in spite of our own very heart, we're going to have reason this morning to go on and endure. And so hopefully this will be a helpful lesson for us this morning. We've got verse 1 to 17. If you look down the passage, verses 1 to 4 that we've read, I'm going to entitle that "The Sinfulness of Sin and Our Need to Struggle Against Sin." The sinfulness of sin and our need to struggle against sin. If you look down to verses 5 to 11, and we'll read them as when we come to this passage, we're going to notice the love of God and his method for our victory. It's not going to be what we think. If you were to think and imagine a way how God would give us victory over our sinfulness, I don't think I would have come up with this. And then last of all, we're going to see from verses 12 to 17 our practical response and warning given to us. So that's how we're going to look at our passage this morning. So let's look first of all, verses 1 to 4, the sinfulness of sin and our need to struggle against it. Notice with me just the contrast that's given and the comparisons that it's given. Notice verse 1 for a second again. Therefore, since we, it's talking about us, are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, that's chapter 11. Notice they're not called spectators. It's not that they're looking on to us now, but they're witnessing to the fact that we can have faith in God. That's what they're witnessing to. So with all of those cloud of witnesses, notice what it says. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which clings to us so closely that we might run the race with endurance. So our race is against sin. I want to make that clear. Our race is against sin. Notice verse 2. Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. Now notice that there's contrast there. It says, endure the race. He endured the cross. Our race is against sin. His race, in that sense, was against the cross. So they're compared and we're supposed to contrast them. Notice verse 3 again. Consider him who endured from sinners. Search a contradiction, says King James. Search hostility is the word. So similar. Our race is against sin. His was against the cross. His hostility was from sinners. Notice what it goes on to say in verse 4. In your struggle against sin, you have not resisted to the point of shedding your blood. His was against the hostility of sinners. Our struggle is against the hostility of sin, if I can put it that way. And in verses 1 and 2, we have the metaphor of a race. But in verses 3 and 4, we have the metaphor of an outright battle and warfare. And so the comparison and the contrast, we should definitely notice that. But let's notice the detail of this for a second. Go back to verse 1 and notice our battle with sin for a second. Let us lay aside every weight and... Now, the King James is good here. It's better than the ESV. It says the sin, because that's what it should be. It's the sin that so easily entangles us, ensnares us, besets us. That's the idea. I don't know about you, but in your Christian walk, is there one sin that's prominent in your life? There is with me. And we're all different, and we'll have a besetting sin, a sin that just kind of, it's there all the time, But whenever we start getting victory over that sin, what happens is actually another one will come to the top. We didn't actually know much about it, you know, but we started getting victory over this and we started winning over this. And then the next minute we find something else about our character that is just horrifying before God. And then we start getting victory over that sin. And then the next minute there's one. Is that the way it happens? Yeah, that's the way it happens with me. There's another one comes and we get victory and there's another one. That's very gracious of the Lord. What if he just loaded us and opened up our heart? Well, that's exactly what he did with Isaiah. And Isaiah fell to the ground in a mess. Woe is me, for I am undone. I am coming apart at the seams. And if God was to do that to us, we would just come apart at the seams. And so God is merciful and tender and treats us and takes us like children. And we're going to see like sons. That's going to be one of the main points tonight, or this morning, this afternoon. Sons. And so he treats us, doesn't just ladle us down, but he treats us as sons in the education of life. So notice that, first of all, every weight and the sin. Now, weights are not sins. Well, sometimes they can be sins. But the idea here, remember, is we're running a race. And I don't know much about this. But apparently they would have exercised, and whenever they've exercised, they would have actually attached certain weights. Why are you laughing? Sorry. They would have actually attached certain weights to their legs and their arms. So whenever they were running, they would get more resistance, apparently. But there's no sense if you're actually going to compete. There's no sense in actually you having those weights upon you. That's just stupid. You're weighing yourself down in the race. Now, there could be weights with you. There could be issues that they're not necessarily sinful, but they detract from your running the race. They hold you back from running the race. Now, they will vary from person to person and different weights. One of my weights, I'll be brutally honest, is entertainment. YouTube gets a lot of my time. Right, too much of my time. Some of the stuff I watch is very profitable. Some of the stuff I watch to switch off. But it can be a weight to me. The time I'm spent on YouTube watching maybe stuff is time that I am not spent on my knees with the Lord. Now, I've got to watch that and I've got to be careful about that because it's a weight to me. And I know that. Now, you all will know your weights and I don't want to poke fingers and tell you what your weights are. You should know them. But notice that there's two aspects there. When we're running the race, there's the sin. And there's the weight. Notice down to verse 3. Consider him who endured such a contradiction against sinners with such hostility against him, so that you may not, now notice the next word, grow. Grow weary or faint-hearted. The potential with Christianity is this, that you might grow weary. You might grow faint-hearted. It doesn't happen overnight. You don't just wake up tonight and go, oh, no. There are hundreds of Christians sitting on seats in churches all over Northern Ireland, and they are in this predicament. They have actually given up. They're sitting there. They attend. They look good. But in their heart, they have actually given up. They are. The word weary is you just physically shattered after a day's work. The word faint-hearted is more totally and utterly disheartened. One is more outward, one is more inward. And you can see how both of them work together because generally if you are wearied and shattered, and I suppose I could combine it in one word, drained. I remember being in Waterford and I was down there maybe about 2.5 months. And I tell you, it was awful. It was constant. And I wasn't ready for it in many senses. It was constant, particularly fighting against sin, fighting against spiritual attack, all of these things. And I, at nights, you just hold your head in your hands and you're just absolutely drained. I wonder, does it sound familiar to you? In the constant fight of life. And you have thoughts about just throwing the whole thing in. Thoughts about giving up. What's God's answer? Let's look from verses 5 through to 11. It might surprise you. What's God's answer? Verse 5, have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? That word is sons and daughters. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one whom he loves and chastens every son whom he receives. Notice this. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline in which you have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For For they disciplined us for a short time as it seems best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. For the moment all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields a peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. The sinfulness of sin and the need to struggle against sin, we have got to endure the race. But here we see the God's love and his method for our victory, and it's not what we think. It's actually his discipline. God's method for our victory is his discipline of us. Now, the word discipline, it's a negative word with us, and sometimes it means that negative discipline. I'm going to be careful because my father's out to my right what I say. But in times past, as a young boy, I know you find it hard to believe that I was unruly and I was all over the place. Why are you laughing? But there are times when father had to discipline me and mother had to discipline me. That was correct me. And that was traumatic. But correction and discipline means more than that, doesn't it? And I'm totally out of my depth when I'm talking about this, but his parents will know what I'm talking about. That it's more than just the hand, but it's actually training and education of your child. And that's what he goes on to say, that what God actually does, it's perfectly natural, and we'll see this in a second. It's what parents do. And so whenever we think of discipline, it's not just the corrective, but it's the whole education of children. Why? Because God doesn't want robots. He wants sons and daughters in his likeness again. He wants sons and daughters in a future state that Robert was talking about, where he will show the immeasurable riches of his grace. And what do you think that you'll be doing? Do you think we'll just be worshiping all the time, singing all the time? I hope not. He wants sons and daughters to rule this universe with him. And that's why God spends such a time with us, with educating us as children and bringing us through from infancy to maturity. We all started out, and I'm sure we all went to maybe playgroup at some point, and we were on the mat playing with the wee toys, and we got fed and we got watered, and they did everything for us. But then there came a certain time when the teacher will tell us, right, you've got to do this yourself, and your parents tell you, you've got to do this yourself, and educate you into doing that. And now that you are adult, now that you're grown up, you would never want to go back to the, you know, someone spoon, well, I don't know, doing the airplane, that kind of stuff. You wouldn't want to go back to that, would you? Because you're mature now, physically. God wants spiritual children, sons and daughters who are going to grow up and through the ages to come, mature so he can use them for his grace, his splendor in a future world. This is not a small thing. This is actually as grand as the cosmos, and God himself is grand. It's God's discipline. Now notice what he says. Notice a few things here. Our time is slipping on. Verse 5, notice number 1, they had forgotten the word of God. And you have forgotten the exhortation which addresses you as sons. My son, now notice this, do not regard lightly or do not despise the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. Sometimes God wants to grow us as children, and he brings trial and trouble into our life, which can be absolutely difficult. As Jim Crooks said, that the measure of a person is not how they act, but it's actually how they react. And we have two different camps of people. Notice, firstly, there, my son, do not regard lightly or do not despise the discipline of the Lord. You've got a group of people who actually despise the discipline of the Lord, who actually get hard. They don't accept it. They keep saying, why me? Why me? Why me? Sometimes they point to their service. Have I not served you this man in many years, and this has come upon me? And sometimes we can be hard and cynical. And listen, it's okay to ask, why me? The Lord did, but he never finished there. He never finished there. And instead of why me, what about me is it that you want me to change? Instead of why me, it should be what it is about me that you want me to change. There's another group of people, and what they do, instead of being hard, cynical, reactive, they're weary. And instead of despising, they actually give in. Under the cosh, faint, be weary, collapse is the kind of literal of that. We have to have a middle ground, don't we, between these two views. In all of this, I think what helps the most is the next statement in verse 6. For the Lord disciplines the one whom he loves and chastens every son whom he receives. I want you to know two things this morning, that although things are hard, the Lord loves, number one. And number two, the Lord has accepted you for who you are. The Lord loves. Don't doubt that. It's the first one of the first attacks that the devil rails against Adam and Eve. Remember, makes them doubt the word of God. And then second of all, sure, you know that the Lord's, he's just trying to hold you back from something. You know the day that you eat, you'll be like God's. And one of the massive attacks of the devil in this world is that he attacks the character of God. And sometimes when the storm is raging and you're being battered and you're saying, God, where are you? The devil can come in and say, listen, he doesn't really love you. Look at what's happening around you. But if we truly understand this circumstance, then we, instead of being wilted, instead of being hard, we can know what it's about and go through with him in his love. Notice verse 7. It is for discipline that you have to endure. The first section, you have to endure sin. This section, to go through with God, we must endure the discipline of God. You know, in Mark's gospel, whenever he talks about the storm in the sea, he adds a little detail that none of the other gospel writers has. He says that there was other boats. Now, can you imagine that? Imagine going across the sea. Imagine being in the crowds of the people the Lord Jesus teaches, and then he's going to go across. And you know he's going to go across. And so you jump in a boat, and you arrive to the other side. And there, man, did you see the storm? It was awful. We were scared, witless. Can you imagine the difference between someone in another boat and someone in the boat of the Lord Jesus? Imagine them stepping off the storm, one stepping off in absolute fear. And maybe asking questions, why, God, did that happen? Can you imagine the disciples stepping off the boat and saying, listen, I want to tell you what happened. I want to tell you how God brought us through this situation and circumstance. And God wants us to use this for our good. And he will. Notice verse 8, if you're left without discipline, in which you all have participated, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Besides this, we have earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the fathers of the spirits, and notice that last expression, and live? Because God doesn't want you just to exist. He wants you to live and to have life and to deepen your relationship with him. Notice verse 10, for they disciplined us for a short time, and it seems best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful, doesn't it? Rather than as pleasant. But later, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained in it. You see, God, number one, he is loving. Number two, this is actually for our good. In the long run, it's heavy. I remember when Dad disciplined me one time. You had to walk towards Dad and you had the hand there, you know, as you do. And at the time, boy, it wasn't good. It wasn't good. But afterwards, you know, I respect Dad now. He's my father. Do you ever see on the sporting events, whenever they win, a lot of the time they'll clamber up scaffolding and clamber up into the stands. And who do they go to? They go to their parents and they hug them. Or if you're hearing an acceptance speech, I want to thank my mother and I want to thank my father. Why? Well, because they educated them. They educated them and they disciplined them and they brought them through life. I tell you, when it was happening back then, it wasn't pleasant. But But now they come to a point where they respect and they thank and they understand what happens. And that's what God wants to do. I wonder how many thankful speeches there'll be in heaven to God's discipline. To times, I wonder how many people will stand up and tap the glass and say, listen, I want to say something. I want to tell you about a time that was the most difficult time in my life. And I am thoroughly and utterly thankful for it, because I am completely different now. And I am a son and daughter of the living God. It's not easy now. But there is a later. There is an after. There is a future where we will look back and we will be utterly thankful to the living God for all he has brought us through. It's a strange method, isn't it? But it's one that works time and time and time again as we learn to trust and depend upon him. And finally, quickly, our last section. Not only do we see the sinfulness of sin and our struggle against it, we see God's love and his method for our victory. It's actually his discipline. When he brings us to the point where we see how sinful sin is, when he brings us to the point where we see how rotten we are, it's his method. Then thirdly and lastly, our practical response and warning. Because we see how sinful sin is, because we are in the battle with sin, because God's method and we are comforted by it, his character, there's four things here. Number one, verse 12, be encouraged. I'm going to sound like Wilmer when I say that, but be encouraged. Verse 12. Therefore, lift up your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees. Whenever we can see the big picture, it helps us to go on. And this is what he is saying. Don't forget the scripture. Don't forget the exhortation. That this is God's method. Don't forget the sinfulness of our sins and how wrecked we are. And don't forget the fact that God wants children. And this is the natural method of progression. Don't forget that. And when we take in all of that, We can strengthen your weak knees. Notice that it's something that we have to do. We have to make the decision that I am going to strengthen. And whenever we do that, whenever we submit to God in that, then he comes in and gives grace and help and power over the storm. Number two then, not only be encouraged, but number two, verse 13, be prepared. And make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. What he is saying here is that he is saying to make smooth, straight, flat paths for your feet, so that the lame may not be put out of joint, but rather healed. He wants us to prepare, in a sense, for healing. And we prepare particularly for this by these truths, sinking them deep into our hearts. By sinking sonhood into our hearts. By sinking God's sovereignty into our hearts. By sinking God's love into our hearts. That whenever we hit these trials, whenever we hit, it's smooth, it's flat. And we'll go through and there'll be healing. So number one, be encouraged. Number two, be prepared. Number three, be holy, verse 14. Strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one can see the Lord. Notice there's two things there. Strive for peace. The Lord sometimes can use people. For our discipline, the Lord can use people. And our automatic reaction is rah. But strive for peace with everyone, not just with a select few, but with everyone. And for the holiness, that is the sanctification. I would take this, the power in holiness, whenever we meet God, without which no one can see the Lord. So strive for it. That is active. That is a very strong word apparently there. So number one, be encouraged. Number two, be prepared. Number three, be holy. And number four, quickly, be careful. Notice verse 15. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many may become defiled, that no one be sexually immoral or unholy like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. For you know that afterwards, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no chance to repent, though he sought it with tears. That expression there, that no root of bitterness spring up and cause trouble, actually is a quotation directly from the Septuagint from Deuteronomy 29. And there we have Moses outline the law, and he's just taught through the law and what's expected. And there's a person sitting there, and they've heard the blessings of the Lord, and they've heard particularly the curses of the Lord, and they've said to themselves, actually, I'm all right. I'll be fine. God can say whatever he wants, but I don't actually think he'll do that. I don't actually think he'll judge me. And he's fine. He gives the example of Esau. Do you remember what happened to Esau? He was out in the field and he was starving. Starving. Famished. To the point of death. Well, so he said. He was a teenager, so we'll give him a bit of grace. And he comes in and he's absolutely starving. And his brother tricks him and says, well, I'll give you a bowl of pottage or red stew. And Esau chose himself and his physical and mental well-being over suffering for a bit and spiritual fruit. And so here at the end of this section, we have a man who made a choice in the wrong way to get out of the trial, to end the trial his way and on his terms and not go right through. You know, I'm not very good at baking, but sometimes it would take in the bakes. Well, actually, I haven't done it in years. Someone else does that for me. But like before that, when I lived with, for example, Johnny Ward, I made orange cake one time. He was making banana cake. I don't like bananas, so I tried to make orange cake. It was a bit of a flop, but no matter. Bake sometimes. But whenever you bake a cake, the one thing you can't do with a cake is open the door. Open the door too early. Take it out too early. Because what happens to the cake? The yeast in it rises up and it sets. And then when it is set, then it starts to harden and bake and become lovely. But if you were to take the cake out, it just flops and it doesn't become what it should. This is what Esau did. Was he went his own way and he came out of the trial his own way and he came out too early and he didn't say. His whole future. And brothers and sisters, this is an exhortation this morning. In no way is my heart hard. But this is an exhortation to go on. To go on knowing what God is doing, knowing what he is trying to produce in us, to make us sons and daughters and ultimately more than conquerors. You know, one man said that a captain bringing a ship into a shore through storms is a conqueror. But a captain bringing a ship into shore using the storm is more than a conqueror. And Christ wants more than conquerors. And he wants us as his sons and daughters, completely mature, bringing us through the trials and through the tribulations to shake our sinfulness out of us, to shake our wretchedness out of us, so that we could be pure sons and daughters in future glory, serving him. Hallelujah this morning. He's so good. He brings us through, and he's completely sovereign over all. I tell you, it's encouraging to us this morning. Notice in this passage again, the sinfulness of sin and our need to struggle, the love of God and his method for victory, and finally our practical response and our warning. Trust the Lord may bless his word to us this morning. Let's just pray. Our Father, we thank you this morning, Lord, that we can address you as our Father. And Lord, we're thankful this morning that you love us, that you care for us and you want us to come to maturity, being more than conquerors. Lord, we pray that you may give grace to help in a time of need. We're thankful this morning that the scripture says, consider him who endured such contradiction of sinners against himself. And Lord, we're thankful this morning that we can look to the Lord Jesus and we can see him going through, learning obedience, though he was a son. Lord, we're encouraged that he is the pioneer of our faith, that he's went on ahead of us. And Lord, that he knows the way through. And so, Lord, we're encouraged as we leave this morning to endure and to go on for you. No matter people around us, no matter our sinful state within us, Lord, we're thankful you're here, you're over all, and that you have a grand plan. And Lord, we're excited for a future day when we see you and you reward us, Lord, and we will tell of our thanksgiving toward our God who has brought us through all. So, Lord, we praise you for this time this morning. Please be with us now as we part. In Jesus' name, amen.